There was a little boy. And he had been working odd jobs in order to purchase a video game that had just come out. He had mowed lawns and did odd jobs to raise money for this video game. He came to church one Sunday morning, and the pastor was preaching about giving. He was talking about sowing seed and reaping what you sow. And then when it was time for offering and time to receive the evening offering, the little boy's heart was plucked, and he thought about giving the money that he had saved for his video game to church. But he was not fully convinced that the reaping and sowing principle would apply to him, giving his last. The pastor called up a man to testify, and the man came up and began to testify to the fact that he came to church several years prior, and he was broke and poor, and now he was a millionaire. And he said, "I'm a millionaire today because I gave my last dollar in church several years ago. It was all I had was a dollar, and I gave the whole dollar in church. And now I am a millionaire." The little boy listened and contemplated giving his savings to the church, but still not convinced. When the man sat down, the little boy tapped him on the shoulder and said, "Do it again." We're in a series here on worship. We talked last week from the topic, the heart of worship. Today's topic I want to talk to you about is the cost of worship. The cost of worship. Now, don't get nervous. I'm not going to preach about money or giving. I am going to preach about the cost of worship. A key principle of worship is that it costs you something. It is impossible to worship Jesus and leave the same way you came. Now, you may say, "Well, I come here all the time, and I don't always leave changed." But I want you to understand that when you come to worship service or you come to church, you may leave sometimes the same way you came. But you cannot worship without being changed. Let me say that again. You can come to church and worship can be going on and you can leave the same way you came. But if you participate in worship, you cannot leave the same. There will be a change. It will cost you change when you worship. That is one cost. It is change. Sometimes it will cost your pride. As Jesus calls you to humble yourself and follow him even more closely. I was studying this week and I noticed that in the Old Testament, when people came to worship, they always brought a gift. They always brought a sacrifice. They always brought an object of cost. When you love someone, you give them gifts to show your love for them. You give them gifts because you want to express to them your love. Now, there is a few different costs to worship. Number one, worship will cost you to forgive. In order to truly worship, freely, you have to be willing to forgive those that have come against you or that have offended you. It is hard to worship when you are holding something in your heart. And it's hard to worship when you are sleeping in the doghouse. It's hard to worship when in your home you're not speaking to your spouse. I found out, and I know most of you know men and women, that your spouse knows you better than anyone else. As a matter of fact, men, our wives have a talent of knowing what we think before we even think it. So to worship when there is anger or there is a disagreement in the home or in the church, it's difficult to offer up true worship. So in order to worship, it will cost you to forgive. Another thing that worship will cost you is waiting. If you want to be delivered, or if you want an answer to prayer, or if you want God to do something, sometimes it requires the cost of waiting. But in your waiting, continue to worship. Another thing that it will cost you is trusting. Trusting is a costly act of worship. You have to trust God because sometimes you have to worship as if things are all right when you know they're not all right. Sometimes you have to worship as if your bank account is full when you know it's not. Sometimes you have to worship when you know that your job is at the end of its contract and you don't know what you're going to do later, but you have to worship and trust in God. Another cost for worship is praising. Praising God is a cost of worship. Now, we explained on last Sunday that praising and worship is not the same. But they go together. They fit together. They work so well together, like a hammer and a nail, like water and coffee. They work together. Praising is a costly act of worship. Listen. Here's another costly act of worship, submission. Submission is a costly act of worship. In order to offer up pure, 100% uncut worship to God, we have to submit ourselves, our will to God. Not my will, but your will be done. All right. I said we're not going to preach about this, but giving is a costly act of worship. When we give to God, it is a worship. When we give our gifts to God, we are worshiping Him in our giving. Worship involves a giving of ourselves to God, our time, our talents, and our abilities to God. Allowing Him to be the focus of our life activity. Listen, worship will cost you your very heart. Not your natural heart, but it will cost you your spiritual heart, your intelligence, your intellect, your being will be submissive to worship. Worship is how we express our love, our adoration, our appreciation, and how we wonder at the presence of God. Listen, the Christian, the believer, breathes in God's goodness and he exhales worship. Worship has been misunderstood, and at sometimes we think that worship is a feeling that comes upon us. Now understand this When talking about the presence of God, a lot of times when we're in church and we're singing the praises of God, I want to tell you that those goose pimples that you feel when worship is going forward, that is the presence of God. When you don't understand why you have an urge to raise your hands, you have an urge to stand, you have an urge to appreciate the songs that are going up before the Lord, that is the presence of God. Those goose pimples are not because the air is on. It's not because you're standing next to your beautiful wife or your handsome husband. It is the presence of God, and it is in worship that your inner man feels the presence of God. It is vital that we understand that worship is rooted in our acts and in our will to serve and obey Jesus Christ. Now, understand worship, therefore, is not a weekly prep talk. It's not a rally of the troops to win a contest. Worship is not a motivational seminar to make you feel good about yourself. As a matter of fact, we don't worship to feel good. We worship so God can feel good. We worship so our worship would be a sweet aroma in the nostrils of Jesus. We worship so we can send up our praises to God. Somebody wrote a song once that said, when the praises go up, the blessings come down. Worship is not the Christian's alternative to a Saturday night rock concert or a symphony or a song. It is something that brings us in the presence of God. Worship occurs when people encounter God, who loves them and desires a relationship with them. Worship is a meeting between God and people. Worship does not lead us to an encounter with God. Worship is an encounter with God. I believe today that one of the greatest needs among the body of believers today, and I'm talking about the body of believers everywhere, it's not a new program. It is not a new seminar or a new study. What is needed today in our churches is an encounter with God. Programs are wonderful. It's wonderful to have programs and have different things in the church. But what we need as believers to join together and experience an encounter with God. We desperately need a life-changing glimpse of the greatness, the awesomenticity. Yeah, I made that one up. And the wonder of God. We, as a believers, as a body of believers, need to tap into the power, the mercy and the goodness and the loving kindness of God. When we worship, whether on our own or in church, we should come with an agenda. We should meet with God. And as important as it is, we need to remember that God has an agenda as well. And his agenda is to meet with us. If worship is about encountering the presence of God, then one might ask the simple question, isn't God present always with us? I answer that question by saying, yes, of course. God is always with us. Psalms 139, 8 through 10 says, if I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand would guide me. Your right hand would hold me fast. That's the reality of God's omnipresence. God's universal presence is a marvelous fact. We cannot escape the presence of God. Now, sometimes we are blind to it, but never for a moment think that God's presence is not with us. However, God promises to manifest his presence in a special way when we worship. Matthew 18 and 20 says, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them." When we gather together in Jesus' name, he says, "I am in the midst." As well as being omnipresent, God also dwells in the believer. The indwelling of his presence is given to all who believe. Do you not understand today, church, that you are a temple of God? God's Spirit has a permanent dwelling within you. 1 Corinthians 3 and 16 says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst?" However, his omnipresence and the dwelling of his Spirit does not stop us from longing for the presence of God. I was thinking this week, out of all of the screen and movie writers, I have a favorite. His name is Michael London. In my opinion, Michael London is one of the most effective and creative drama writers of screen TV. I can still remember scenes from Bonanza, Little House on the Prairie. Little House on the Prairie sometimes would even bring tears to my dry, masculine eyes. Luke, the writer of the book of Luke, is even better at drama than Michael Landon. The story of a woman's true worship toward Jesus and the cost of her worship is recorded in Luke 7, 36 through 50. It's not on the screen, so let's talk about it for a moment. It is one of the most moving accounts in the New Testament. In the story, there was a man named Simon. Simon was a Pharisee, and he invited Jesus to come to his house for dinner. Now, remember, Pharisees in the Bible, they were a legalistic group who often thought that they were elite. They were the Christians. They abide by the laws, and they were strict at keeping the law and being traditional and legalistic. Many of the Pharisees that Jesus met were hypocrites in the way that they worshiped and in the way they believed. Now, in the story, when Jesus arrived at Simon's house for dinner, the story goes on in Luke that says that Simon did not show Jesus the simple gestures of the customs of that time, including greeting him, kissing him, and washing his feet. During the meal, an uninvited visitor showed up. A woman came into Simon's house, and Luke records that she washed his feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. And then she poured on his feet her ointment from her alabaster box. Now let me briefly explain a few things about this woman. She was not a member of the local church. She was not even a believer until this point. She was a sinner, and she had a reputation in town that was not a good reputation. But somehow she heard that Jesus was in town, and she was determined in her mind to get to Jesus. And I want to pause here for a moment to tell you, Grace Community Church, there is some people in Lathrop that are not members of a local church. There's some people in Lathrop that have spotty past and have reputations that are not good. But I want you to know that this should be the house where they hear that Jesus shows up every now and then. And they should want to come and see Jesus here. This woman went into the house. Listen, she did not care who was in the house. She did not care who was watching her. What inconvenience or embarrassment it may have caused anyone. The simple truth, she was there for Jesus. And nothing or no one else mattered to her. When you are driven to worship your Lord and Savior, you should possess that same attitude. Who cares who's watching? Who cares what they think? They can't help you. They have issues of their own. Just praise and worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. You need a breakthrough. You suffered too long in shame and disgrace. Humble yourselves. Give public declaration of love and adoration to Jesus. Just like the woman in this text. And you will find your whole situation will be turned around. When you come to the house of God, we should come out and pour out our worship, just like this woman did with her alabaster box on the feet of Jesus. Several times in Scripture, we are given exhortations and we're given encouragement to worship God. For example, in both First Chronicles and in Psalms, it says, give unto the Lord the glory, due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship Him in the beauty of His holiness. You see, church, you can't tell it like I can what the Lord has done for me. I have to express it and tell it by myself. You were not there the night that He found me. You did not feel what I felt when He wrapped His loving arms around me. You don't know the cost of the oil that was in my alabaster box. I can't forget the way life used to be. Church, I was a prisoner of sin. I have been bound, but now I am no longer a slave to sin or fear. Listen, when man's opinion has declared you guilty, there is one who can touch you and declare you free. And that happens in worship when we ask God for our forgiveness. I ask you a question today. In your life, in your marriage, in your relationship with your children, do you need something to be turned around? Do you need a difference? Do you need a divine intervention from the Lord? If the answer is yes, you can find it in worship. In closing, let me finish the story. This woman walks in the room. And she begins to walk toward Jesus. And while walking toward Jesus, she heard the whispers of people saying, you don't belong here. You don't fit here. You don't have on a suit and tie. You don't have a Bible in your hand. You don't belong here. But she was determined to reach Jesus. She was determined to get to the master in order to offer up worship to him, in order to pay the cost of worship. As she walked through the room, tears in her eyes, she knelt down to the feet of Jesus. And as her tears poured out of her face, they fell on the feet of Jesus. Oh, somebody ought to get the cost of this worship. And the Bible said that she began to wash his feet with her tears and then dried them with her hair. And then she took what to her was the most valuable thing she had. She had her alabaster box that was full of an expensive oil that no doubt she had spent all of her money in order to purchase this oil. And the Bible says that she poured out her oil on Jesus' feet and anointed his feet. What an awesome worship that is. And I stop by to tell you today, church, in closing, that when we begin to worship and we begin to pour out our oil from our alabaster box, when we begin to give God our very best, when we begin to somebody ought to be praising God right now. When we kneel down at the feet of Jesus and we open up our heart to him and begin to pour out ourselves to him, no matter the value of what you have, give it to God. No matter how bad your situation is, pour it out at the feet of God. No matter what you're going through, pour it out at the feet of God. Then you can sing the song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Oh, and I want to say one more thing in closing. There's going to come a time, Grace Community Church, when people are going to begin to walk through that door. They're not going to look like you. They're not going to be dressed like you. They're not going to speak your language. They're not going to be your color. They're not going to be from your background. But we as believers, we ought to grab hold of them and show them the love of Jesus. They're coming hurting. They're going to come sad. They're going to come broken. And we as believers, we as people of God, we got to love on them. We got to show them that, do you not realize that the love of Jesus is shown through us? We are the love of Jesus. We love because he loves and because he first loved us. The cost of worship.